In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our text is primarily the gospel reading, which you've already heard. You may be seated. The Old Testament prophetic office is a foreshadowing of Christ. We hear this a lot when we talk about Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king. Elisha himself is a portrait of Christ in the Old Testament then. In the story that we heard, the young boys mocked the prophet's baldness, which I kind of take personally myself. But God poured out his retribution on the boys who jeered the prophet. Two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the bears between Bethel and Mount Carmel. In a story that, to say the least, is rather quite shocking and probably not what you're expecting to hear on a Wednesday night. Well, did Yahweh say through the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. This story serves to show the reverence that God demanded for his spokesman, the prophets. He would not be mocked, and thus he would not let his prophets be mocked either. Now, I have found the way that God interacts with his people in the Old Testament rather interesting. If we aren't reading the Old Testament carefully, God can seem a bit capricious. That is, he seems to change his mind about things frequently, breaking out in anger in one place and silence in another, especially between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, for instance, why did God so strictly forbid the consumption of blood in the Old Testament, but then Jesus in the New Testament turns around and explicitly tells his disciples and his church to drink his blood? What gives? But if we read the Old Testament as it really is, that is, a portrait, a picture of Jesus, the picture becomes even clearer. Jesus says in John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me." The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus. It testifies to him. We make a mistake when we think that when we read the Bible, Jesus just pops onto the scene by the time Matthew chapter 1 rolls around. We miss out then, if we read it that way, on a full 2/3 of the revelation that God has given to us about his son Jesus. So to answer the question that I proposed about the consumption of blood, when we read the scriptures, understanding that they testify to Jesus, we see that God didn't want his people to consume the perishing life of animals. Instead, he wants us to consume the lifeblood of his son, which he gives for the life of the whole world. See John 6. So God is not capricious. He does not change his mind. He is, as we learn in Catechism, immutable, unchanging, and that's good. God has a definite plan that he didn't want his people to lose sight of as the centuries rolled on. So why, in the case of Elisha, did God react the way that he did, but didn't do so in the case of his son in our gospel reading? Was not the insult that Christ endured so much greater than a bald joke at the prophet's expense? If God demanded his mere servants to be treated with respect, why not his son? And if God wanted his message to be respected, why didn't he defend the final messenger, Jesus? After all, we know that Jesus could have immediately, at the snap of a fingers, wipe out his enemies. Consider what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus. He said, "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Is this not what those who would mock the message of God's word deserve? The answer is, of course, it is. It is what they deserve. Those who would mock the message of the gospel, who would mock the king, deserve temporal, and eternal punishment. But does this not also include us who sit here this evening? How often do we sit in this place and simply let the word wash over us without letting his word speak to our hearts and to our lives? Or how often have we simply let others sing the richness of God's word all around us but don't bother to join in the singing ourselves? How often have we prioritized over other things over hearing the word of God? Do we truly, as the old collect says, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word of God? Or do we treat it like it's no more than a side dish? Repent. God's word is the pasture in which we graze, and it is the clear and pure fountain flowing with the water of life in the midst of a dry desert. So Jesus bore the mockery of the people that he came to save in order that he would do just that. How easy is it for us to want to argue with those who would mock and jeer at us because we value things like honor and will not suffer our pride to be wounded? St. James calls the tongue an unrighteous fire that sets the world ablaze with the fires of hell. But thanks be to God that that's not how it is with our Lord Jesus. St. Peter says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin, and that makes him then the perfect sacrifice for our sins. St. Peter reminds us, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took into himself our cold indifference to his word and the venom that is found under our tongues into his own body, and he laid all of those sins and the sins of the whole world in his grave. By his wounds, you have been healed. People loved by God, Jesus is our Savior from all sin. And here, he is that redemption, and he has made you part of that redemption. And even more so, that redemption not just includes forgiving you your past sins, it's not less than that, but it does include more than that. Indeed, that Jesus has baptized you into his death and into his resurrection means that right now, today, from the day of your baptism, you were baptized into Jesus' resurrection, which means that you have now died to sin and you now live in righteousness. You no longer have to give in to your baser desires. The example that he gives is that we, like him, ought to continue to entrust ourselves to God. That when others speak poorly of us, we are to remember that we have a God who actually knows the truth about us, and he will judge our case with justice. Jesus bore the mockery for us to win us a far greater prize than being right in an argument. Our mocked king won for us a kingdom. He who is jeered at even makes us a promise in regards to this. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so in this you are like Elisha. God may not send the bears after your enemies to bring justice for your cause, but he does promise to give perfect justice in the end when he comes. And even better yet, your lot is now cast in with your Lord's. So blessed are you whose life is not just conformed to the prophets who were before you, but is now also conformed to that of the Savior. In Jesus' name. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.